Let's turn in our Bible this morning to Romans chapter 3. And just keep your Bible open, because we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. And we're going to talk about this aspect of justification in this passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at, the key word. The key word is righteousness. Righteousness. But before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings upon our time this morning, that the Word of God would have free course in our life, and we can walk out of here this morning with a greater desire to serve Christ, having the Word of God into our heart and into our life. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful song that we sung. And yes, Lord, about the rapture. Father, we look forward to that time of the rapture. Some of us, I'm sure, will go maybe perhaps before the rapture, but nevertheless, there's going to be that meeting in the sky. We thank you, Father, for that. And I pray now that as we look here at this portion of Scripture, that it would be a blessing to our heart and to our life. And Father, perhaps those that are just viewing in today on live screen, Father, if they do not know Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the day that they would just trust and believe upon you. And Father, that's our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 3, at the very beginning of verse 21, it has this: but now, but now. That phrase, but now, makes a tremendous transition. Now, if you would go back and just look at the previous chapter or so, you would discover that Paul has been in a courtroom, and that God himself is the judge, and that Paul is declaring that the pagan world is guilty before God. They stand guilty before God. The moral world, they too stand guilty before God. And so Paul here is saying that the whole world stands guilty before God. But now, this section that we're going to be looking at in verse 21 through 31, with your Bibles open there, this section, I believe, is the very heart of the book of Romans. The very heart of the book of Romans. That word righteousness is the key to this whole section of Scripture. The word righteousness. So keep that in mind. I see here in verse 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God without the law. I want you to note several things here. First of all, the righteousness is going to be provided. Righteousness is going to be provided. Paul now is going to make several observations concerning this righteousness that is going to be provided. First of all, in verse 21, it tells us that this righteousness is of God. This righteousness is of God. Now, back in chapter 1 of Romans here, Paul does mention righteousness. but he does not fully go on to describe this righteousness as he is doing right now. But here, as he begins, Paul simply says that this righteousness is of God. This righteousness is a gift. Now, we know what a gift is. At birthdays, anniversaries, most will receive gifts. And so Paul says that this righteousness is a gift, and it is a gift from God. This righteousness is through the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is preached through the cross. And so Paul says that this righteousness is of God. But I notice something else here too. But now this righteousness of God, now notice, without the law, without the law. Now that word without is a very interesting word. And that word simply means absolutely apart from. Absolutely apart from. So Paul is saying that this righteousness that you and I receive is without, absolutely apart from the law. Now, law has nothing to do with this righteousness. Now, you and I realize that we are not saved by the law. That word law, too, is an interesting word used all the way through the Bible. And in one place, it is used, and it says that law is a schoolmaster. Law will lead us to the point of salvation, show us where we are wrong, show us where that we are lost and undone, but it stops right there. There is where grace takes over, because, of course, we're saved through grace. And then this righteousness is without the law. And then I want you to note also there in verse 21 that this righteousness is witnessed to by the law. This righteousness is witnessed to by the law. By the law. Now, understand that this righteousness is without the law. It's without the law, but it is witnessed to by the law. I want you to realize that every sacrificial or the whole sacrificial system bore witness to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me there into the Old Testament, not literally, but in our mind. Go back there, and you'll note that every sacrifice that was placed upon the altar outside the tabernacle, I've been there several times, and there is the tabernacle set up and to the specifications of the Word of God, and that altar was a whole lot bigger than what I thought it was. But I guess when you think, when you put a cow or something that big upon that altar, then it would have to be that big. But every sacrifice that was placed upon that altar pointed to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. So here we find that this righteousness is witnessed by the law. Then I note something else there in verse 21. This righteousness is of God, notice, manifested. Manifested. At the cross, and every time the gospel is preached, this righteousness is manifested. This morning, right now, as I speak to you, and as I go out, and those that are viewing this, every time that the Word of God is open and taught. The righteousness of God is being manifested. And so it's through the cross, the preaching and teaching of the cross. And then I note something else there, excuse me, in verse 22, that this righteousness is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness is by faith. Listen, the only way that you and I can come to God is through faith. That is the only way that you and I are going to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way. I note something else there in verse 22 that is very interesting. It says that this righteousness is unto all. Did you notice that? This righteousness is upon all, or unto all, unto all. So this righteousness is for everyone and anyone. This righteousness is on or unto all. But I want you to realize, does it save everyone? Now notice, no, it does not. It does not save everyone. And the reason being, note again there in your Bible in verse 22, and it just simply makes the statement, upon all that believe. The criteria of becoming a Christian, the criteria of receiving Jesus Christ, receiving this righteousness that's in God, the criteria is simply to believe. That is the condition. That is the condition. One must believe. One must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So we note some seven observations that is made here by Paul concerning this righteousness, that righteousness is provided. Now, in verse 23, I want you to note something else. In verse 23, it makes this statement. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to note that this righteousness is needed. Mankind needs righteousness, for it. Here we have three reasons in this verse. First of all, because there is no difference. There's no difference between the drunkard down there in the gutter and the moral man upon Main Street. There's no difference. They're both lost. Both lost. And then there is no difference. And then notice, because all have sinned. All have sinned. You realize there's not one person save the Lord Jesus Christ born in this world that has not been lost. Everyone. This beautiful little grandson family wanting to go visit their family there in Sarasota, that little grandson a month old, the most beautiful, I'm sure, little boy that they've ever seen. But you know what? That young man, that little boy, has a sinful nature, has an old sinful nature. Because for, Bible says, because for all have sinned. And then note there in verse 23 again that they've come short. They've missed the mark. What mark have they missed? They've missed the glory of God. Now, somebody has asked, what is the glory of God? We talk much about the glory, about Christ and how glorious that he is. But what is the glory of God? Here's the glory of God, that he's sinless. Not like me, not like you. He was a sinless Son of God, the perfect Son of God. So, verse 23, tells us here that righteousness is needed. Then I want you to note something else. There in verse 24, we find that righteousness is going to be bestowed in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we find that his righteousness is going to be bestowed. First of all, I note there, as I read, being justified. Now, I want you to understand this, that the Bible does not say that man is made justified. Man is not made righteous, but he is declared righteous. There's a whole lot of difference between being made and being declared. Now, God says here that we are declared righteous. A believer is declared righteous, and I'm justified. Now, that word justified, someone said, gave me a definition a long time ago, and I've used it for so many years. It means this: when God looks down upon me, he looks at me just as if I've never sinned. You know why? Because the blood has been applied. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied. And so that's here we find that we are justified. We are justified. But I see something else there so very interesting. It says freely. Freely. Did you note that? Freely. Not by works. Not by something that I can do. It's free to us. But I want you to remember something. It cost God everything. It caused God his son's life. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's free to us, but he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we are justified. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. It's free, but I want you to note something else here. It tells us in that verse, it's by his grace. I like that word grace, don't you? I love that word grace. That word grace means unmerited favor. It means undeserved. And so I want you to realize that his grace is undeserved. I don't deserve it, nor do you deserve it. But listen, because of his grace, we're going to receive that wonderful place called heaven and be there for all eternity, as our gentleman sang a moment ago. Well, I see another truth here in that verse, and it uses the word redemption. Redemption. That word redemption means to be set free, to be released, set free. Well, how? By the paying of a price. A price had to be paid that you and I could be redeemed. A price had to be paid. Well, what was that price? Did somebody come down and give $1 billion or so? No. That wasn't the price that we're talking about. The price that we're talking about is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. That was the price for my redemption. That was the price for yours. Now that we are set free. Set free. Well, in verse 25 and 26, let me note to you the last thought here, that righteousness is declared. Righteousness is declared in verse 25 and verse 26. And whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the blood through his blood. So here we find that righteousness is going to be declared. Now, God has set forth Christ to be our propitiation. Now, that's a word we don't use very often. When was the last time you used in your speaking propitiation? Well, I don't think we use that very often, or if any at all. But that word propitiation means this: a ransom for not executing punishment which is deserved. A ransom for executing punishment which is, I'm sorry, executing punishment which is deserved, not which is deserved. A ransom for not executing punishment which is deserved. Now, to understand that more fully, again, we go back into the Old Testament, and there we have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies is the ark, and there is the mercy seat. And that once each year, the high priest would take the blood that was shed and go into the Holy of Holies, and there apply the blood upon the mercy seat, upon the mercy seat. And here we find that righteousness is declared. God has set forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my propitiation. Now, the question we must ask is this: why did God make Christ a propitiation? Why did God permit or allow his son to be a propitiation? Well, why we must then ask the question, why the cross? What was the purpose of the cross? Let me share with you here. It was there in verse 25 and verse 26. It states this: to declare his righteousness. His righteousness now is going to be proclaimed. It's going to be shouted out. His righteousness, the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reason. The second reason was this: for the remission of sins in the past. For the remission of sins in the past. Now, in the Old Testament, sins were never taken away. They were just covered. Sins were never taken away. That's why once every year, the high priest would come in and there apply the blood there to the mercy seat, not to take the sins away, but so the sins would be covered. The nation of Israel's sins would be covered for one more year. Every year the high priest would do this. Now, here when Christ comes to the cross and there he dies upon the cross, his blood is shed there at the cross. Now those sins are taken away. Those sins are taken away only because of the cross. And then the third reason why the cross was this: that he, that is Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the just and the justifier of those who believe. Now let me repeat that. That he, that is Christ, would be the just and the justifier of those who would believe. Now, I think that Paul had these two offerings in mind as he is making this statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the just and the justifier. That first offering, I think Paul had in mind, was the sin offering. And there a sin offering was this: that all the vileness of a sinner was placed upon the substitute. All the vileness of the sinner was placed upon the substitute. Do you realize that the sin of the entire world was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? My sin and your sin, the sin of everyone, was placed there upon Christ, and he bore the sin of the entire world. the sin offering, it's where the vileness of the sinner's sin was placed upon the substitute. The second offering was the burnt offering. At the burnt offering, all the virtue of the substitute was placed upon the sinner. All the virtue of the substitute was placed upon the sinner. Oh, do you see that truth? I hope you're seeing that truth, that the sin offering was, my sin was placed upon Christ, and he bore my sin. But that burnt offering, his virtue, his goodness, and yes, here it is, his righteousness was placed upon me. His righteousness was placed upon me. And so this could only take place at the cross. It could only take place because our Lord Jesus Christ, going there to the cross and there dying for my sin and your sin. And so here we see in this wonderful passage of Scripture that righteousness is declared. It's declared. I'm not made righteous. I couldn't work for it. I couldn't do anything underneath God's Son to work and to receive righteousness. It's only declared through our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we're able to come into your presence. Thank you for these wonderful people, gracious people. We're so glad to know them as friends. And Father, we thank you for this passage as it talks about these two offerings, the sin offering that my sin was placed upon Christ, and then the burnt offering that his virtue, his goodness was placed upon me. I thank you for that truth. I pray, my Father, that you would bless today and this as the remainder of this service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.